ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And last week we began our third time through the Bible. We didn't finish this chapter in our last study, but the reason I'm taking my time going through this is because this is so foundational. I guarantee you, you get this down, the rest of the Bible is easy. If you doubt what is said here, you're going to have problems with the rest of the Bible. It's just easy to see. And why do people not believe this? I think it's interesting, this attack on creation, because they attack at the foundation. That's what the world does. They attack the foundation. It's not all the other issues. Here's the foundation. You destroy Genesis, why do you need a Savior? What's the point? But God has created all life, everything from nothing. Leonard Susskind, in his book, The Cosmic Landscape, String Theory, and the Illusion of Intelligent Design. So it's just an illusion that we're so complex and all that. But this is what he wrote. Two stories are possible. The first is creationist. God made man with some purpose that involved man's ability to appreciate and worship God. Let's forget that story. The whole point of science is to avoid such stories. So the whole point of science is to discredit God. No, I thought science was to discover truth, right? But you see, they have to get rid of God. Think about it. Why have so many people, children, lost hope? Why do we see so many kids today committing suicide? You know, when I was a kid, we just did kid stuff. We didn't have all that pressure. It's because they lost hope. Evolution has given them no hope. Think about the philosophy of religion. This is from a book called Darwinianism, Science or Naturalistic Philosophy. And listen to what they said. Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. Well, that makes me feel really good. There is no purpose. There's nothing out there. And this stuff is crammed down the throats of kids, that there's no God, there's no purpose to life, no goals. And then you wonder why they lost hope. Julian Huxley, in his book Essays of a Humanist, said, in the evolutionary pattern of thought, there is no longer either need or room for the supernatural. The earth was not created, it evolved. So did all the animals and plants that inhabit it, including our human selves, mind and soul, as well as brain and body, and so did religion. So again, the whole point is, with evolution, is to take God completely out of the picture. Life is not important. Life is just a random chance happening. So here's the thing. If you kill someone, if you take your own life, if you murder a baby in the womb through abortion, it doesn't matter because life's not important. Do you see that? They removed the importance of life. So killing someone, what's the big deal in their mind? That is why Darwinianism, evolution, is attacking these first 11 chapters of Genesis. And especially these first two, they're trying to destroy it. Evolution tells us everything came from nothing and from no information to more and more and more information. And the outcome, amoeba to man. You just need long periods of time for that to happen. That makes absolutely no sense. It's not even a good theory, and yet they moved evolution from a theory to a fact, right, today? Evolution is taught as a fact. Have they found evidence to support this so-called theory? Absolutely not. Leon Lederman, who was a Nobel Prize winning physicist, said, when you read or hear anything about the birth of the universe, someone is making it up. Well, that's not science, guys, is it? They're making it up. We don't know how it happened, so we're just going to throw this out there. Both creation and evolution are based on faith because none of us were there when it happened. What we do have is the evidence. And we're both looking at the same evidence and we're coming to our conclusions. Their conclusion is it's billions of years life evolved. Our conclusion is when we look at life, all the records show that it just appeared. there are no transitional forms, and we'll look at that a little tonight. Discover magazine tells us the universe bursts into something from absolutely nothing, zero, nada. And as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. You would think that's a fairy tale, right? You read that. This isn't Discover magazine, a science magazine. So everything came from nothing, and it keep getting more stuff out of nothing, nowhere. Wow, that takes a lot of faith. The best evidence we have shows that life cannot occur spontaneously out of nothing unless God created something out of nothing, and that's what Genesis tells us. Only God could do that. And it's not my opinion, guys. Evolutionists believe that there is no evidence for evolution, and yet they hold on to it. Why? Why are they holding on to something where there's no evidence? Because what's the other alternative? Oh, that there is a God who created everything, and we don't want to believe that. George Wald points that out. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There's no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Now, is that science? We're choosing what is totally impossible to happen, life arising out of non-life, but the other alternative is God, and we don't want to believe in God, so as scientists, we're believing in what is impossible. That's not science again, that's faith. Paul Davis, who is professor of physics at Arizona State University, wrote this in a magazine called New Scientist. We now know that the secret of life lies not with the chemical ingredients as such, but with the logical structure and organizational arrangement of the molecules. Like a supercomputer, life is an information processing system. It is the software of the living cell that is the real mystery, not the hardware. How did stupid atoms spontaneously write their own software? Nobody knows. And yet they believe it, that it just happened. I don't know about you, but for me, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's that simple. It is so simple when you look at life. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worship you." Absolutely. And so that's our introduction. Let's pick up Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 20, as we continue our study through the Word of God. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So on the fifth day of creation, God created all the creatures that live in the sea and all the creatures that fly in the air. Now, let's start with these sea creatures. It's been estimated that there are over 1 million different species that live in the oceans, and 91% of them haven't even been identified yet. Are you kidding me? And I couldn't even find estimates of how many creatures live in the sea, the totality of them. Now, in regards to birds, there's over 10,000 different species. They estimated the number of birds at 430 billion birds. I think we've got a majority of the seagulls. I don't know, but they seem to be around here. So God says that the waters are going to be filled with life. The sky is going to be filled with life. Is that what we see? Yeah, the evidence is there. And they appear suddenly. Why? Because God created them. You know, we always said, what came first, the chicken or the egg? That was the big thing when I was in school to debate. The chicken, of course, because God created the chicken. It just makes sense. And this didn't happen over millions of years. God spoke it, and it happened. And I realize that there are some who think, you know, but Pastor Joe, doesn't the fossil record prove that life slowly evolved over time and this life got more and more and complex, and here we are today from the primordial soup to man? No, that's what evolution tells us. It's not what the evidence shows us, and it's not what the Bible says. How do you get from no information to complex life forms? Absolutely nothing to absolutely everything. It makes no sense. Even Richard Dawkins, an evolutionist, states that life just appeared. There's no transitional forms, none. And this is what he said. He said, it is though they were just planted there without any evolutionary history. Needless to say, this appearance of sudden planting has delighted creationists. Of course it does. Life just appeared, he's saying, because God created it. They have to suppress that truth to negate that there is a God who's done this. He should be, as a scientist, looking at the evidence, right? He's not there to make a judgment because he doesn't want to believe in God. Look at the evidence. Life just appeared. It didn't happen through evolutionary processes. There must be a God is the conclusion. That's science. And look at the variety of sea life. How did it just happen? Now, is there evolutionary changes or changes in life? Yeah, there is microevolution where you have small minor changes, but not macroevolution where you have, you know, a dog turning into a cat or whatever, something obscene like that. You know, you look at the varieties of birds and fish and all kinds of life, but they're not transforming into another creature. I mean, I don't think people have thought about this, but imagine as a woman, you go into the hospital to have a baby and you're going to wonder, is that kid going to fly out of my womb? That's evolution. Well, that's not science. One author said this. He said, evolutionists often give convincing examples of microevolution, the variation of a kind within its kind, adapting to the environment. For example, the ratio of black to white peppered moss may increase when pollution makes it easier for dark moss to escape detection. Or finches may develop different beaks in response to their distinctive environment. But the moss are still moss, and the finches are still finches. There has been no change outside of the kind. Microevolution does not prove macroevolution. Absolutely. You know, it's interesting because Discover Magazine, not a Christian magazine, rated the greatest scientific thinker in history as Sir Isaac Newton, a Christian. And he was mocked because his contemporaries couldn't understand why he believed that there was really a God who created the world in 6 days. You think we have problems today. They even mocked him back then, right? And he had a friend, Sir Isaac Newton, who, like himself, was a scientist. And, you know, Newton loved the Lord Jesus. His friend was not a Christian. He didn't believe that there was a God. And he had spoken to his friend many times about how God created the wonderful universe. And his friend would shake his head saying no and reply that the universe just happened. So Newton had just finished the design of a scale model of our solar system, and he had a very skilled craftsman built it from the plans that Newton put together. And in the center was a large ball made of brass, which represented the sun. Revolving around the sun was smaller balls attached to spokes of different lengths. And these balls represented the planets, and the spokes placed them at the proper distance from the sun. All of these balls representing, you know, Mercury, Venus, and so on, were in the proper order. Now, they were also geared together so that when a crank on the front of the front was turned, they all moved in the orbits around the sun. And one day Newton was in his study reading, and his friend came to visit him, and his friend saw the model and instantly recognized what it was, obviously. And he gave the model a little crank, and he studied it, and he said to Newton, "This is tremendous. Who made it?" Newton said, "Nobody." Well, his friend was confused and said, "You must not have heard me. I asked, who made this wonderful model?" And Newton looked up and with a perfectly straight face said, "Nobody made it. Those balls and gears just appeared and put themselves together." His friend was pretty upset at what he said, and he said, "You must think I'm a fool. Of course somebody made this. He's a genius, and I like to meet him." Newton set his book aside and slowly walked across the room to his friend. And as they stood in front of the model, Newton explained to his friend, "This model is just a poor imitation of our wonderful universe. You know the laws and the precise order which govern our universe. I can't seem to convince you that this model, this toy, does not have a designer or a maker. However, you said many times that the solar system, which this model represents, just happened. Now tell me, is that the logical conclusion of a scientist? What a challenge, right? And his friend understood it. He was open. He realized there had to be a master designer and creator for everything. And he accepted the Lord and as his savior, and obviously six-day creation. You know, the problem today is that many don't get it, or they don't want to get it, because evidence for creation is overwhelming. J.R. Norman said, the geological record has so far provided no evidence as to the origin of the fishes. And shortly after the time when fish-like fossils made their appearance in the rocks, already differentiation from each other and firmly established, are represented by a number of diverse and often specialized types. What is he saying? He's saying these fish are all fully formed. There's no transitional forms. They're already what they look like now. And the birds, man, where do birds come from? Well, one of the big things, you know, you see Jurassic Park, you know, they're great science fiction shows, they're great entertainment, but they're not science, guys. But they say that birds came from dinosaurs. Really? Where's the evidence? There is no evidence. But here's what they say. How birds got wings, these little creatures, these little dinosaurs, not the big ones, they were chasing after these insects on the ground, and they were flapping their wings, and they slowly developed wings so they could fly and get the insects. They would have died before they got wings, right? The other one is these creatures went up into the tree, and they couldn't get down, and they had to wait until they developed wings. I mean, this is what their answers are. I'm not making this up. I would be embarrassed to come up with that. W.E. Swinton said, the evolutionary origin of birds is largely a matter of deduction. There's no fossil evidence of the stages through which the remarkable change from reptile to bird was achieved. What did he just say? There's no evidence for it, but that's what happened. Are you kidding me? That's, again, not science. They suppress the truth, Paul said in Romans, to believe the lie. The evidence is right there before them. It's smacking them in the face. And they worship the creature instead of the creator. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. Before I got saved, that's where I was at. I believed, you know, I was a relative, a monkey's uncle, I don't know. And the evidence is not there. We'll see that tonight. Philip Johnson said, and he's an evolutionist, if evolution means the gradual change of one kind of organism into another kind, the outstanding characteristic of the fossil record is the absence of evidence for evolution. Why are we teaching it in schools? There's no evidence for it. Is that incredible? They even are saying this stuff. They admit it. The Bighorn Basin in Wyoming contains a continuous record of fossil deposits, which geologists say is 5 million years. And because this record is so complete, paleontologists assume there's going to be a trail of evolution there that can be found. And this is what, again, Johnson said. The fossil record does not convincingly document a single transition from one species to another. Not one. Evolutionist Niall Eldridge, we paleontologists have said that the history of life in the fossil record supports the story of gradual evolution, all the while knowing that it does not. In other words, we're lying. We know it doesn't support it. And so we're teaching these kids a lie. Wow. Stephen Jay Gould bluntly admitted, the extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology. The rarity of it, there is none. That's pretty rare. There's zero, nada. Eldridge and Gould noted, most species during their geological history either do not change in any appreciable way or else they fluctuate mildly in morphology with no apparent direction. Wow. There are no transitional forms in the fossil record. That's what he wrote. The absence of fossil evidence for intermediate stages between major transitions in organic design, indeed, our inability, even our imagination, to construct functional intermediates in many cases, has been a persistent and nagging problem for gradualistic accounts of evolution. That's why they came up with the hopeful monster theory. That, you know, a dinosaur laid an egg and a bird came out. That's their hopeful monster. Something huge, big transitions, not small gradual changes, because there's no evidence for it. Everything is fully formed in the fossil record. That's not science, guys, when you believe that, because the evidence doesn't support it. That's fiction. Look at verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God is creating now the various forms of land creatures on the sixth day of creation. And what does it say? After its own kind. Okay? Not a macro evolution. Yeah, micro's evolution, differences within the kind, but not a different kind. It's been estimated that there are some 6.5 million different types of species of land creatures. And 86% of them haven't been discovered yet. That's crazy when you think about that. And this happened by random chance? Come on. Scientists can test evolution in their labs with insects. As insects reproduce very quickly. You have many, many different generations. They experimented with fruit flies, 80,000 generations of fruit flies. They bombarded them with all kinds of radiations. And you know what they ended up with? Fruit flies. That's a great experiment, huh? And this is the conclusion. Yeah, some of the mutations were harmful to these creatures, you know, but the conclusion one professor came up with is that the data shows a fruit fly has evolved as far as it can go. Are you kidding me? That's your conclusion? What does it show? It shows a fruit fly can only reproduce after its own kind. That's the reality. And you can apply it across the board. No transitional forms of any creature, plant, animal, or fish. George Gaylord Simpson said, "This regular absence of transitional forms is not confined to mammals, but is an almost universal phenomenon, as has long been noted by paleontologists." So, they know this, but they refuse to believe. This is from Quarterly Review of Biology, an article on animal evolution. "Thus, so far as concerns the major groups of animals, the creationists seem to have the better of the argument. There is not the slightest evidence that any of the major groups ever arose from any other." You would think, as a scientist, okay, I know this, that it can happen, and the other alternative is there's a God, and that they would come to saving faith. Now, yes, some have, but many, many suppress the truth. Think about the little insect, the bombardier beetle. I love the bombardier beetle. It's a cool little insect, only 1/2 inch in length, and there is no possible way this thing could have evolved. None. See, the creature has a defense mechanism that can only work if all the parts are fully formed and functional. Irreducible complexity is what it's called. And so when it attacks, it fires from twin exhaust tubes at its tail, and boiling hot noxious gases with a loud pop go towards its enemies. That's how it protects itself. German chemist Dr. Schinken, I can't even say the German name, he discovered that the beetle mixes two chemicals, hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone, together. And it has a special inhibitor to keep the mixture from reacting. Well, then how does it react if there's something inhibiting it? Well, it has this specially designed combustion tubes, and there's two enzymes called catalyst and peroxidase that make chemical reactions go millions of times faster. So these chemicals catalyze the extremely rapid decomposition of the hydrogen peroxide into water and oxygen, and the oxidation of hydroquinone into quinine, causing them to violently react and explode, but at just the right time so the beetle's butt doesn't blow off.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.